There continues to be, your reach continues to go further into our network. Appreciate that, Ralph. Continue to get really great feedback, and people, you know, listen and go through, and they really appreciate, you know, your wisdom and thoughts and perspectives. So thank you for sharing not only with me, but the group as a whole. There's a question that I had, and I'm not even sure how to articulate it, but this last week I did a session on for CPN. You know, we have, I think it's 10,080 minutes in a week, and there's a number of people that say they want to participate, want to turn their business into a, you know, into, you know, Christian business people want to turn their business into kingdom things. And they say, yeah, I'm going to participate. I need to participate, but then I don't. You know, and they don't do it. And it's so intriguing to me because, I mean, right now we're in a season where my CFO is saying, Mark, you have got to go ahead and devote more of your time. You're spending so much time in ministry and stuff. You got to focus on you got to focus more on the business. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I'll try to do that more, yeah. And I do try to do it more, but so it seems like business people, like if they don't have, if they're hurting financially, then they don't have any time because they have to pour it all into their business. And if their business is really really doing well, they don't have any time because now they're busy, you know, doing their business. So it really means that they never really have any time to do anything and really focused. Even, I mean, 30 minutes a week, it's like, how can you not have 30 minutes a week to focus in on turning your business into something kingdom related? I don't understand that.
Well, I don't think it really applies to time. It's the I don't have time is always an excuse for all of us. It has to do with focus and priorities and know-how. If you determine to do something and determine to spend 30 minutes a week or whatever on it, then when that time comes up, that presupposes you know how to use the time. But if you don't, guess what's going to happen during that time? You'll get yourself refocused and doing something you do know how to do. And I find that ministry, the ministry dimension of leading a business is very much like the leadership dimension. An awful lot of people, as we've talked, are technicians, and they know how to do that. They're trained, and so give them an hour or give them any amount of time, they get right to work and they know how to do it. But when it comes to leadership, that's a little fuzzy, and you have to learn on the job, and it takes a lot of effort, and it's in an area where you're not comfortable. So you tend to revert to where you're comfortable. Well, ministry is exactly the same. All of my group agrees that ministry is important, it's primary, et cetera, but it never seems to get done because it's so soft and mushy that they don't know how to do it. So usually I have to give them some process to at least get started, because we got to acknowledge that ministry is done by God, not by us, and it's done through the Holy Spirit, and that's about as soft and mushy as it can be. So you say, well, what do I do and how do I do it? So you have to have a place to start to get yourself in a position to co-labor with God in the ministry that he sees as obvious in and through your business model that you never do. So there's got to be a starting point, but if I can get people motivated enough to go through the process that is necessary for the starting point, then I find that amazing things begin to happen. And a couple years down the road, yeah, they know what ministry is, and they know that they need to give it some priority and get into it. But just to tell people you need to be spending 30 minutes a week on ministry, they really don't, generally don't understand what that means, because nobody's taught them.
So how do you get somebody that's unconsciously incompetent into a recognition that, you know, this isn't just about kingdom stuff? The reason you can't peel off 30 minutes is because you're so ineffective in business. You're so clueless in business. I mean, how do you get somebody, how do you get somebody to a state? It's almost like, like the blind man or the leper, they're in a state, like the blind man, they're in a state where they know they can't see, but yet they see, and people who can see really can't see. And so it's like all this dysfunction. How do you help people recognize? It's like, come on, guys.
Well, I find that ministry through the ministry always follows relationships. And if you look at the average person, they have very few real strong relationships. Some people are very gregarious and outgoing. They have huge number of relationships, and there's the social media and everywhere, but they're very, very shallow. And they tend to make up for the shallowness by having more of them. But really, a business puts you in relationship with an awful lot of people. And when you're talking about business ministry, that's ministry that is transacted across relationships. And once they begin to understand that these are relationships that should be used for the kingdom, then they can conceptualize how to put together a strategy to do that. And with my guys that start out, I say, well, okay, you don't know how to do ministry, and only the Lord knows how to use you to do ministry. But how about just taking five people that are in your business relationships? Take five people and commit to pray for them every day, and see what God will do. And I have found that it's impossible to pray consistently for somebody without becoming aware of their needs. Even somebody you have fairly distant relationship, because what's going to happen is the next time you talk to them, you're going to hear things that you didn't hear before, personal remarks, or you're going to ask questions. And first thing you know, you know how to pray for them. The next thing is you're going to know some needs, and you pray for those. And then you're going to get to the point where you say, how is this or how is that? How can I pray for you? The relationship develops, and it begins to stand out from their other relationships. And now you begin to have some kind of influence in their lives, slowly, but it happens over time. And the first thing you know, you get an opportunity to speak in their lives. That's what business is about. Now, if you can multiply that, as you do typically in a business, you have a marketing plan, and typically, hopefully, you don't do it all yourself. You hire a salesman or you have somebody else, and they begin to do the same things, building relationships and selling your product that you do. Well, now they have relationships. And suppose you get them to be praying for five people and just start out and slowly multiply yourself. Then the business becomes effective. And why wouldn't God bless a business that is doing that? We know that he does.
Yeah, you got me going on so much emotion right now. I'm like, I talked with a young lady. She's in her early 20s and she's married, and she stepped up. You know, she's got two of her own businesses now, and she stepped up and took lead, you know, took a lead position for 7 weeks. And you know, committed, and you know, and I don't understand, like, she's an anomaly. I mean, she's unusual. It's like, it's weird that, but it's like, I mean, she is so young to business, to even life, to everything, but yet she steps up and she does stuff, and I'm like, you know, these powerful business people, let's say they're businessmen that have owned their own companies for, you know, for decades. And it's like, you know, you think you're really powerful. You think you're really spiritual. You think, you know, you think a whole lot of things about yourself. But, you know, I mean, Jesus was very, very hard, brutal, you know, on the Pharisees and Sadducees, the ones who thought they were spiritual, you know. I mean, he crushed them. I mean, he did equivalent to, you know, I mean, what would happen if I went up to my pastor, I went up to leaders in my church and said, you know, guys, you're like sewers. You're like a septic tank. I mean, it's like, you know, it's like your whitewash, you know, crap. I mean, what if I did that to them? I mean, and I don't know. It continues to just, my heart continues to ache for people who think they're so godly, and they're, you know, and they, on Sundays, they look godly and they sound godly and everything else. But when the rubber meets the road, there's so many flaws in where they're at. And it's like, you know, I have vowed that I am not going to get kicked out of a church or asked to leave a church for another 6 years now. Because my youngest son is 12, and I'm not going to put my kids through that again. I'm just not. And so what I do is I bite my lip, I see stuff, and I'm like, you know, Mark, you know, you're tired of getting killed by the Pharisees, by the religious leaders, you know, the ones who think so much and they're so flawed, but they don't see it because it doesn't seem to change. I'm not going to be the one to tell them that because they don't like that.
Well, Mark, I don't think the Lord called each and every one of us as prophets of doom to pronounce destruction on all those around us, even if he reveals to us the sin in the camp. And though Jesus is ultimate judge, and even when on earth, he had the right to judge, and he did judge those religious leaders. But he was very gentle on most people, and he pulled more punches than he delivered. And so just because you see sin in the camp does not make you the denouncer-in-chief. So I think you need to think about that a little.
Well, I think the thing that's intriguing to me is that if I share, I don't have to judge anybody. Jesus, I mean, he crushed people just by asking questions. And boy, did they get mad. So you don't have to yell at somebody. You don't have to say, hey, you know, you're a hypocrite. You don't have to say anything harsh. As a matter of fact, it's less effective if you do say something harsh because then they can write you off. But if you ask questions, like my wife just cringes when I'm in spiritual circles and I ask questions, she's like, please don't ask any questions.
Well, I understand, but, you know, sometimes there are people who are imperfect like us, who we can see their imperfections, but we're called alongside of them to encourage them. To encourage them in how far they have come rather than to discourage them on their shortcomings. And that's strictly a matter of how the Holy Spirit leads your steps in each and every encounter. And I'm always very hesitant to confront unless the Holy Spirit makes it very, very clear that that's what I need to do. And even then, you need to confront with encouragement at the end. I read the prophets in the Old Testament, and I don't find any who condemn everybody and then end there. They always end with a song of redemption and the grace of God. And so I think we need to realize that we're called to administer grace, and sometimes that's accompanied by tough love, but not all the time.
Well, is it possible that I'm just not even, you know, I see stuff in the church, but I don't need to address any of it. I mean, I've got an entire ministry in business, outside of church, in business and ministry. I got so much ministry. I don't need to go ahead and say anything. You know, I don't need to say anything in the church to anybody.
Yeah.
Is that possible?
That's quite possible, and I'm quite sure that if it is not, then the Holy Spirit's going to really prompt you, and you're
well, the last time
you do well to ignore it the first time and see whether he really harasses you about it, and then you say, okay, Lord.
Well, the last time that happened, you know, I prayed for 3 years every day, never missed a day.
Yeah. Prayed
and was in the Bible, and it took me almost, well, 2.5 years to have peace about not confronting the situation. And all of a sudden, it's like God says, Mark, you don't have to confront the situation after 2.5 years. And then I'm like, wow. I still prayed for the situation. I'm like, you know, praying for the situation, man, that's so much easier than confronting it. And it took me, I think it was, I don't know, a couple months after I had peace about not confronting it, because for 2.5 years it's like, Mark, you need to confront it. And I'm like, no, I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to pray. If I confront this situation, I'm going to make sure that there is no possibility anybody can say, you did it too quickly. So I'm like, I'm going to bury this thing in prayer. And then all of a sudden, it's like I have all this peace about no confronting, just pray about it.
Yeah.
And then I'm reading in the Bible, just innocently, just having Bible devotions and praying, not looking for anything, loving my life. Hey, I got freedom. I don't need to confront it. And then I read Ezekiel.
Yeah.
I'm reading through Ezekiel, and it's like, Mark, you are a watchman. You have to warn the city. And I'm like, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to get killed. I'm going to get killed, and my family's going to get hurt. So I'm like, I'm not doing it. I will not do it, and I don't know.
Well.
And 2-3.
Just remember, Ezekiel was singled out for this ministry. Yes, it was a tough ministry. So was Jeremiah. But how many others were called in his generation to do the same? The same is true of Elijah. And he was called, had a tough ministry and so on, called to call out the leadership and so on. And he had a pity party and said, God, why me? I'm the only one. And God said, no, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 others, but I called you to confront. I haven't called them to confront. They're still my people. So, yeah, the God does assign some tough duty, and when he assigns it, yeah, you got to carry it out. But it doesn't mean that when there's sin in the camp, he's going to call on every one of his people all to rise up and confront the sin. And I think that may be part of our modern democratic mindset, that if there's sin in Washington, the thing you got to do is get a million people to go march there. God's way is always to get one person to go there and stand, call them out, and put his power on them. It's the old story, God, one plus God is a majority. But we always want to raise up all kinds of voices. God doesn't seem to work that way. Unfortunately, God's not a Democrat.
So I go ahead and, you know, kind of fight it for, I don't know, a few months.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I'm not doing it. God kept pushing and pushing and pushing. And so finally I'm like, all right. You know,
if God strongly leads you to do it, then he will bring it about. But you cannot expect that you are going to have success. That's God who has the success. And so often, God's timing is not our timing. So if he calls you to do something, we expect it to succeed in short order. And he may not expect it to succeed for many, many moons. Like Isaiah, he told him to, you know, speak it. He says, however, nobody's going to listen to you.
So I go ahead and finally do it, and sure enough, get crushed. I mean, just absolutely was in the church for 5 years. The church my dad started, I was a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a treasurer for 10 years, gave tremendous amounts of money. I mean, gave my family my time. I mean, my board said, Mark, you're giving too much money. You know, or we're concerned you might be too giving. So all of that, and they kicked me out of the church.
Yeah.
And it's interesting. It's interesting because, you know, there's a number of people that were obviously very upset about that, and they're like, we're going to leave the church, Mark. I mean, this is wrong. What's happened? I'm like, no, it's fine. God's got his reason, his purpose. I'm fine. Don't worry about it. Well, what about your 7 kids? And it's like, you know, and I said, I believe, I told my wife and I told my mom and these others, I said, You know, I believe that if Rosanna and I are not bitter, that God will protect our children.
Yeah.
But it doesn't seem like, it doesn't seem like, and it's been 6 years.
Uh-huh.
It doesn't seem like to me that he's protected them.
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, 6 years is, you know, not a long time in eternity. So, but, I mean, it is a long time in somebody's life, and it is a long time in their young lives. I mean, for some of them, it's half their life. And so I don't know. I don't know, you know, I don't know what to do with that kind of stuff. It's like, you know, I don't know how, you know, I don't know if, I mean, my kids, it continues to come up, you know, on how they were hurt. And it's like, I don't know how to help them heal.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I don't know how to, I mean, you know, one or two of them at least are now verbally at least saying, hey, I totally reject God. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in any of it.
Uh-huh. Well, I would say probably that they will heal when you heal, not before. And it's the old story that your kids do what you do, not what you say.
But
and
how do you go ahead and...
It's okay, and God loves you, and God will do this. That goes in one ear and out the other, but if you're healed, they're healed.
Well, not at the same time.
Well, yeah, but soon enough.
But, I mean,
soon enough.
How do you go...
See, they're feeling your hurt.
Well, my hurt, I don't... You know, God's blessed with unbelievable ministry opportunities. I see so much benefit in what happened. I get it. My hurt is that they're hurting. It's not in the events that happened. You know what? And so my hurt is not that that happened. I think it's, you know, it's interesting. It's people. I have understanding of Word of God that, you know, I never understood before. I mean, it's been miraculous, the ministry that I have now to people who have been hurt by Christians. They say, you know, Mark, yeah, Christians are idiots. I said, yeah, I get that. And they're like, you know, I've been hurt and betrayed. I said, I get that. They share their story, and I'm like, wow, that hurts. And I share mine, and they're like, wow, that was really tough. And it's like, you don't even seem bitter. It's like, you know, people are people, and God's God, and God's in control. And so, like, I don't, you know, I think the hurt is not in the situation. I think the hurt is in my kids being hurt.
Well, that's a problem, but that's still a hurt. And if you hurt for them and they hurt for you, when does that end?
Right.
You see, you create a situation that can't end. Stop
right.
Hurting for them.
So stop hurting for them?
Yeah, and they'll stop hurting.
Okay.
They're hurt because you're hurt.
Right.
And that doesn't end.
Right.
And they perceive you're hurt. And that's something that they have a hard time forgiving, and that kind of holds them captive to the situation. We can't take offense for each other because that goes circular and you can't get out of it.
So how do you stop hurting? How do I stop hurting for my kids?
Turn them over to the Lord. It's between them and the Lord, just like it's between you and the Lord. And if you've let them down in any way, God can make that straight. Unfortunately, you've got a situation where you need to trust the Lord to make it right, and and so do they. They can't lean on you.
All right, well, that's a new thought. That's a new thought process. So,
if you got a relationship where I'm hurt because you were hurt, and then you're hurt because I was hurt.
Right, no, I get it.
You never get out of that.
Right. No, that makes all the sense in the world. It's like, okay, mechanically, what does that look like? Like, what do I do differently? I mean, we still attend church. We still support it. Love, will help pastors. I think our daily behavior.
Well, you need to, it's given you a certain distrust of the church, which is certainly warranted and merited. I have a certain amount of that too, but anything you have in terms of a reasonable resentment always gets magnified by a factor of whatever in your children. So that will chase them away from the church, and then by association chase them away from the Lord. And that's not helpful for them. That's why we've got to be very careful in guarding our attitudes from our kids, because they will take up our cause and exaggerate it to the nth degree. So I think that may need to be a lot more careful in front of them in any type of criticism of the church, even justify. Because they have been hurt. They've been hurt through you, and they're going to magnify that. It's just, and that is anger. And the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Unfortunately, it's just something that has to get buried.
So do you think that it would be good? Because my thought is to have them listen to this, this recording, this session.
Well, I don't know whether that would help or not, but I think that see, the problem is that they could very well come out of all of this with, to some degree, a self-righteous attitude. That, we were right, and the church is wrong, and it shouldn't be run that way. All because a lot of that is true. But instead of making them pillars and encouragers of the church that make it better, it gives a little lingering attitude of anti-church, anti-clericalism, which probably will get stronger in the next generation. And that might limit them in some of the things that the Lord would call them to do. Because we know that God's power and presence is manifest in the church. We know that the church has been an abomination in a lot of places and times, and yet doesn't make the former statement untrue. So now how do we deal with that? I guess God calls people. It takes a lot of people. God calls people to work patiently in the church, putting up with the junk, the political junk that goes on there, but trying to make it better. And then he calls others to come out from it and denounce its sin. And they have kind of miserable time because they're always excluded. And I think it's all a matter of God's calling. If God called everybody in the same way, it just wouldn't be the body of Christ. And so you got to leave pretty much wide open the way the Lord might call your children in the next generation to respond to the church and to build it up.
Well, and it's interesting because my brother, my youngest brother, went to seminary, then became a pastor, came back to the church. He was the associate pastor when I got kicked out of the church, and he was probably the most vocal in kicking me out.
Mm-hmm.
What's interesting is I'm fine with him for the most part. I'm like, you know, at least he was honest about it. I mean, he was in my face. He and I worked on it, talked about it, spent a lot of time. At least he was honest and open. He wasn't underhanded. He didn't talk behind our back. He didn't go visit people. At least he wasn't the lead person in visiting, you know, people and violating all kinds of scripture, doing it under the auspice of I'm a pastor, so therefore, you know, I don't have to apply Matthew 18. I mean, I don't have to do that. I can go ahead and make my own rules.
Are you reconciled with your brother over the thing?
I think so. I mean, he and I talk every week, and he just asked me last week. He said, hey, do you have any aught against me? And I don't know if he's totally reconciled with it, but we talk every week, and, you know, we've talked about it. So I think, you know, I don't think there's any bitterness. I think there's maybe some sensitivity a little bit, but I think it's fine. I think we're good.
Are your children aware of that?
That we're fine?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I think so. I think they know that we interact, and I think that, I mean, he and I, all my three brothers and I are close, and we do a lot of stuff together. So, yeah, I think that they understand. What's interesting to me is when he came back, after about 6 months coming back and being a pastor, he said, you know, Mark, you're just rocking my life. He said, I went to seminary so I could go ahead and really share Christ and disciple people. And he said, you know, you in business, you have an opportunity to share Christ more in a month than I do in years as a pastor. He's like, you know, and God called him to start a church in Ohio, and that didn't work out, you know, so well. And now he owns his own company. My oldest brother, Big.
Is he no longer a pastor in a church?
He is no longer a pastor in a church. And now he starts to see, he's experienced some of the same things that we did under his hand. My oldest brother, he's a CPA, owns his own firm. Right now he's over in Brazil. Right now he's working on, for one of his clients, acquiring a $1.7 billion company. And he's always been huge church. I mean, just rock solid, went to the same church for 30 years. I mean, just, you know, hey, you guys need to go ahead and, you know, just totally the church. But just in the last 6 months, he's a CPA. He's done like, I don't know, 20, I think it's 20 pastors and missionaries tax returns for years, never charged him anything. I mean, he has been all this. And all of a sudden, he went to a new church and started a sister church. So he was part of a church plant. And the financial controls weren't in place. The financial controls weren't in place for the church. And he's like, you know, hey, I'm concerned about this. Approached it properly, everything. And then that pastor and two other pastors, and these two other pastors have been lifelong friends of his. And it was so interesting because, you know, his wife, when he went, he said, yeah, I'm meeting with the three pastors, we're going to get this worked out. And she's like, yeah, I'm not so sure you think it's good. Well, no, we've been friends for 30 years. Well, sweetheart, I'm not sure they're going to see your perspective. They come back to him, and they go ahead and say, listen, Vern, we think that you have gifts of financial wisdom and stuff as it relates to business, but not in the scope of the spiritual.
Oh, me. And we're all doing good spiritual accounting.
and he's what's interesting is he's wounded, and he's like, he's blown away. I mean, he's just stunned. He's never seen or experienced anything like this before, and it's the same exact thing. Like, I approached, the reason I got kicked out, because I was questioning, you know, financial honesty with the congregation. You know, Jesus turns over the money changers. He gets crucified soon thereafter. I mean, you mess around with money.
Yeah.
And these are godly men. These are evangelical. These are, I mean, you know, they know the word of God. They, you know, fundamental. I mean, it's like, but they're still, I don't know. There's just, it's very intriguing on how he's taken our family, my brothers, in different routes, but almost the same type of thing. And it's like, okay, what is, and I don't know about, like, right in the process of the cold kicking out and stuff, I said to my brother, I said, you know, Ken, you know, I knew it was, you know, being a heretic almost. I said, you know what, buddy? The church was not God's first choice. It was Israel, and they were not good stewards of what they were given. The church was a backup. It wasn't the first choice. You know what? God didn't need Israel to do it. God doesn't need the church to do it. He can raise up rocks. I mean, and he was like, it's like being a heretic if you go ahead and do that. And it's like, but that's true. I mean, that's true. If the church doesn't get its act together, is God going to go ahead and say, fine, you know, I did it once before, I'll do it again. You know what? If you guys are not going to get your act together, I'll usher in a third to go ahead and make that happen.
Yeah, but that's really, I don't think, scriptural, because there's where the New Testament comes in, actually in the spirit of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the prophets spoke of the future, but they also spoke about the millennium. And the New Testament does give us an apocalypse and says, no, I'm not going to do it again. The church, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. But he doesn't say anything about not pruning his church severely or anything else. In fact, he does talk about some very hard times and so on. So I don't think he is going to issue in another order like when he changed from Israel to the church, which is absolutely true. But that doesn't mean that those who have been poor stewards will not be dismissed as stewards.
Right, but what I wonder what we think of as the church and what God thinks of as the church or what the church is now today.
Well, you're talking about truth and relativism. The truth is the truth, and the church is what God defined it as, not what we define it as. Marriage is what God defined it as, and we don't have the right to redefine that. We can have all kinds of alternative associations, but they're not marriages and they're not family. Well, the same thing is with the church. We can have all kinds of institutions that we call churches, but doesn't mean they're the church. And so God has given us a measuring line for the church as the body of Christ. And he said, it's by your love that they will know that you are my disciples. And, you know, you walk in, to me, that's the first yardstick. You walk into an assembly that claims to be a church, and is there love? Well, I find an association where there's four or five cliques and nobody else knows anybody else. I say, well, you know, it's very hard to love somebody you don't know, but I don't see a whole lot of love here. This is trying to be a church, but it hasn't made it.
Well, and could you have a church in the marketplace?
Well, let me give you the story of one of my companies just last week. They were in a situation where, due to the sequester, they were going to lose the contract that was kind of holding them together. And they had to tell the folks that, you know, half or more than half of you just going to get laid off. And, you know, we had situations there where people think, oh, my, I'm going to be homeless again. Oh, I'm going to lose my car. These people had very little resources. But they did have one thing, and that is because the leadership believed in ministry and had put together a weekly prayer team already almost a year before and really got some good prayer with good portion, majority of the people participating on Wednesday noon. Well, they were supposed to hear about the contract on Tuesday. They heard nothing, so, well, they didn't get it. They were supposed to hear Wednesday. Well, they had their noon prayer, and they just went to the Lord in faith and said, God, we know you're going to take care of us one way or the other. Lord, let it happen. An hour after lunch, they got the word that the Navy managed to get the money to continue the contract, not only for this year, but the next year. Now, you talk about a faith builder in that organization. And the number of relatives and friends that are going to be told about that, that's ministry.
All right.
And that is really the body of Christ. When people will pray together, they get to know each other. And this is just what can go on in the workplace using what God has given that leadership, the people, and mostly unchurched people who now have a reason to believe and a reason to tell their friends why they believe. To me, that's ministry, but that builds faith, and at that point, nothing else matters. You think those people are closer together now than they were? It's just amazing. It's no longer just a place where they get a paycheck. It's a place where they get their spiritual needs met. And is that the church? I think it is.
Huh. Very, very interesting. Thank you for taking some extra time. You know, I really appreciate that. Any other thoughts?
Well, you know, scripture can lead us, but only through the leading and interpretation of the Holy Spirit. And scripture, apart from the Holy Spirit, tends to be dead and can give a lot of wrong cues. So I think we need to do a lot of praying as we read and apply scripture to our lives. And then I think we need to have a lot of patience with ourselves, because we all tend to be more interested in building our own little empires than building His kingdom. And so we need to kind of bring ourselves back and say, well, okay, what's the big picture? What's in it for our Lord? And if we're concentrated on what's in it for Him, guess who will be concentrating on what's in it for us? That's kind of the attitude I have.
I like that. Our CFO, he's a Christian. I'm sure he's going to say, you know, Mark, you got to be balanced in that. And I'm like, well, I think I'm balanced.
Well, see, it's not about balance. That's what marketplace ministry is all about, getting rid of this awful dichotomy of part of my life is devoted to the church and part of my life is devoted to my business. There is no dichotomy. My church can't. My business can be my church. My ministry can be through my business, and it most probably is my calling, or the Lord would not put me in a position where I have to spend most of my time and energy in something that is of no concern to Him. So if you're going to do more ministry, It ought to be more through your business.
Well, I think what he would say
from your business.
I think what he would say is he would say the balance is, Mark, some of this you got to spend more time in the dollar making activity.
Yeah, but see that's why C12 works and what I did before didn't work. I started something called a CEO Fellowship, and I gave the services away for 9 years. And because we were committed to the Lord did some wonderful things. But the participants had no skin in the game. When I got together with Buck Jacobson, his model for C12, he was charging a substantial membership dues in C12. And so, A, the people had skin in the game, so they showed up every time. In fact, he had a covenant with them that they couldn't miss more than 2 meetings a year. And they were paying a substantial membership. So his business was his ministry. And so he had to give value. So when he was totally focused on C12, he was totally focused on his business, but he was also focused on God's work because that's what God called him to. And that's why he called the C12 a calling. And I believe that that isn't limited to something like C12. I think every business is a calling. And once you align it with your calling and with God's mission for you, and consider it a platform for ministry that God has sovereignly given you, then everything you do is going to bring in revenue because that's your model, but it's also going to give ministry.
Right, right.
So if you're in a business that you have a feeling has nothing to do with ministry, you're constantly going to be dragged away from it. Oh, I got to get to ministry. Oh, no, now I have to get back to work. that's a dichotomy that most Christian business people just die in. And we try to show them how stop this, all this extraneous ministry. If God gave you this super ministry of your business, why are you running to church and setting up chairs rather than ministering to the people God gave you to minister to? I mean, fine, you can volunteer in your church, but your primary ministry is the candlestick God set you on. And the more ministry you do there, the more the cash will flow. And so you don't have that dichotomy of, well, now I do something for nothing, and now I'm making a profit. No.
Well, that's my theory, too. I'm right there with you. And he's saying, well, Mark, I'm a CPA. I'm an accountant. And, you know, when I look at the bottom line financials, buddy, you know.
Well, he may be looking at you, and from the outside, and seeing some kind of a dichotomy between your ministry and your money-making business. And maybe you need to ask him some questions about that. Where do you see a line of demarcation? Because I don't see it. And you may need to realize that you still have some kind of dichotomy there that he can see and you can't.
Right, right. Well, I appreciate it, Ralph. Thank you so much for the extra time today. This has been really helpful.
Okay, my friend.
Thank you.
Bless.
Bye-bye.